Well, there is joy in my heart because it is feast time. How about all of you? It's a wonderful time. You know, we're being taught, we study, and we practice God's way of life through the year, all through the year. But you know, the feast is the most intense training from God we get every year in learning and living God's way of life. You think about Mr. Dowd talked last week about Pavarotti, who trained under, actually there was about six famous tenors. And then he studied himself along with it for, and practiced with his voice for 14 years before he really went professional. Most superstar athletes are the same way. Yeah, they have some talent, but the ones that are really good, they are taught by someone, they study that, and then they practice. Well, we're being taught, and then we study, and we practice, and the feast is one of the best ways to ever do it. God gives us a concentrated training ground when we go to the feast to be more like Him, to serve Him, to learn about Him, to learn to serve and love and have a relationship with one another. We go to the feast 8 days of 365 in a year, or 2.2%, 1 in 46, but we receive 14%. Or 1 in 7 of our services for the year, if you include Sabbath, holy days, and feast days, that we attend. And we spend 10% of our income. So it's a concentrated time to live and learn about God's way of life. The best that we could do until we are spirit beings. It is a tense and inspiring time to come before God regularly and joyfully. To be inspired and given a measure of what it would be like in the millennium in God's kingdom under Jesus Christ as the head. It is truly a great, great blessing. This time at the feast is like no other in seeking godliness in our lives. There's no more intense training and instruction, living God's ways of life, and building our relationship with God and with one another than the 8 days of the Feast of Tabernacles and the last great day. My SPS, go to the feast and learn godliness. If you want a title to the sermon, The Feast and Godliness, because we learn about godliness and put it into our lives at the feast. I've got 3 points today. First one is learning from being taught by the church. Learning from being taught by the church. We have these 10 services that we are concentrated in 8 days. You know, it's 1 out of 7 for the whole year. So we get concentrated meat from the pulpit. Jesus Christ set the example in John 7:14-18. John 7. Please turn to John 7:14-18. Jesus went up to the feast and taught, saying as both an example of going to the feast as well as teaching about God's way there. John 7:14. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know no letters, having never studied? You know, they said that about the apostles too. It's because God is the one giving us the strength of the knowledge and the understanding of His Bible, His way of life, His truth. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but His who sent me. If anyone wills to do His will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it's from God or whether I speak of my own authority. So God gives us the truth. But Jesus Christ said here, he who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. So he would set the example here that we need to learn from the church and from the pulpit, from others teaching us. Verse 37-38 is where Jesus attended and taught on the last great day as well. And on verse 37 he says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living waters. So what he's giving us there is the Holy Spirit made possible. That last great day, the Holy Spirit is going to be poured upon the whole earth for all people to understand. What a wonderful blessing to know and understand. John 8:28. That's another area where John, it's over another page, John 8:28. Another area where Christ talked about some of these same words and even took it a little farther. John 8:28. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, that I do nothing of myself, But as the Father taught me, I speak these things. And we actually learn it. It starts from the Father, goes to Jesus Christ. He gave it to the apostles and this Bible. He gives it to the leaders of the church. He gives it to the speakers and the ministers. He gives it to people. And we all really came, this church or this day and age really came from the inspiration that God gave through Mr. Armstrong years and years ago. And now the ministers and people in charge study and pray. They work together and actually add a little bit to that, to what we know now. We don't learn off our own. And there's a little scripture to show how it's a combination. We do learn from the church and the ministry. We do learn from studying our Bibles and taking that time to stay in our Bibles every day and learn what's being taught and to be able to get it as part of our very being and character and made possible by the Holy Spirit. Those three things are really where we learn, how we learn God's way of life. He goes on to say, and he spoke these words in verse 30. Many believed in him. Then Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth does make us free. We understand what's happening. We understand the mysteries. We understand the plan of God. And these feast days show us that plan. Christ taught us he was taught by the Father, and so the truth shall make you free. We need to know and understand the scriptures as taught to us as we study and as the Holy Spirit opens our minds to it and helps us. Feast is one of the greatest things for that to happen. One thing I always enjoy about the feast is so many powerful messages, so many inspirational messages to help you come home and be just inspired and wanting to study God's way and want to live his way of life. Romans 10, verse 14 to 17. Romans 10, verse 14 to 17. It's a scripture you probably have read a few times. Romans 10, verse 14 says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring good tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So church services beyond a day, Bible studies, publications, and going to the feast, getting so many powerful messages to learn about God's way. It's the closest we're going to live on this earth and understand the millennium and how God is going to have us live and how it's going to be. We need to take advantage of it. We need to realize that. Pray and study and fast and really seek to have a good feast, a good spiritual feast, with the spiritual as a secondary. Because it does help to have a relaxing spiritual time, a relaxing physical time, not a ragged time, but enjoy the feast from the spiritual side and then let the physical follow that. In Acts 8, 26 to 35. Acts 8, 26 to 35. Acts 8, verse 26. Peter and John and actually Philip were had been preaching to the Samaritans. And verse 26, this is, now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I understand lest someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent. So he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? That's taken from Isaiah 53, verse 7 and 8. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say say this of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at the scripture, preached Jesus to him. In other words, a representative of the church explained to him what that meant. And that's one thing we get from going to church every Sabbath, from going, reading the booklets, going to the feast more than any other. We learn about God because the ministers are inspired by God to give sermons and messages. It also comes down from the council of elders and the president and all of the church of the living God, that God inspires these things to help us to grow and learn and overcome. We have to be taught by the church. We have to study that material. We have to have the Holy Spirit to make this accomplished. And all three of those things are present at the Feast of Tabernacles. If we make it that way, if we really go there prepared, if we pray and study and really seek to have a wonderful feast. Acts 18, verse 24 to 36, another example showing that through God's church we learn more completely and accurately. Acts 18, verse 24 to 36. Verse 24 says, "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So then he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately." So the ministry and the church and the information we have is more than we could learn just individually. You're talking about the prison program. We run into that one time in the prison when we were teaching there were several of them had a group together in one of the prisons, and they knew about the holy days. But we started talking to them about the holy days from what the church knew. They admitted, said, "Wow, you know a lot more about the Sabbath, the holy days, than we do." So the church has been given that knowledge and that information. And we do realize that as we come to Sabbath services, as we go to the feast, because it's a wonderful way to learn more and more about God's ways, because the church gives it to us. God gives it to the church to give to us. 2 Peter, verses 1 to 10. 2 Peter, verse 1-10. Second Peter, 1:10. It says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." He says, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth." He said, "I remind you, I tell you, I preach to you, I tell you to never forget these things." It's a constant reminder the church gives. And he said in verse 13, he says, "Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we do not follow cunning devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitness of his majesty." So one of the things the church does, and it's really wonderful to feast, is constantly remind us of God's way. Constantly brings us in reformation of our beliefs and what we're doing and what God is doing in our lives. It's a wonderful thing. Humans have to have repetition in their lives to keep them going forward. One last scripture in that area. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15. Second Thessalonians 2, 15 to 17, starting in verse 15. It says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our Lord and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." So we've been taught, we need to hold fast, it says, and remain, keep the traditions of the church that are passed down from God to Jesus Christ, to the ministry, to the church. and to be thankful for that. Don't take for granted what we're taught. Believe it, study it, and put it into practice every day in our lives. At the feast, we can do all these in a concentrated and inspiring time, in a wonderful atmosphere. The second point is that's really going to help us to grow at the feast is learning from obedience. Learning from obedience. I'm not going to go there because it's been talked about several times, but Leviticus 23 is where the holy days are talked about, and including the Sabbath, they are commanded public holy convocations or assemblies that we must come before God to worship Him and learn from Him in unity and heart. It is a public gathering of God's people, and it is commanded. We need to be here because it's commanded, but we also need to be here in growing that we are willing to be here and we want to be here. Same with the Feast of Tabernacles. We want to go to the Feast of Tabernacles through obedience, but we want to be there. In Deuteronomy 16, I'm not going to turn to this. It says all of our families, Deuteronomy 16, 12 to 16, if you want to write it down, look it up later. It says all our families and our entire households, including anyone working or living within our property, or keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And as it says, come before God where He chooses. You know, we come to Sabbath service, and especially to feast, we come where God chooses. You can ask many of the people who try to get feast sites, and you'll find out that some won't open up and some do. And that God chooses where we go to the feast. And when you go to the feast, you can be guaranteed that God has put His name there and He wants you there. What a wonderful thing that is to understand that and believe that and know that. All the males representing the head of the family will appear to provide an offering to God. God intends the families to be in so tune with God and His way of life for the family and a godly way of life that all the family will follow the male head of the family and all be there. That's why God says males. All three feast seasons God commands we come before Him, which includes all the holy days and feasts of God. Another scripture you can write down and what you go to is Deuteronomy 14, verse 22 to 26. It's been probably covered several times the last few weeks. It says, we must take our second tithe and go to the feast along with providing for the Levite ministry and enjoy it physically in addition to the spiritual feast blessings primarily intended by God. We are to go to the place where God chooses. It says that again. God says it several times. He wants us to understand that we come before God. He chooses a place and He wants us there and we come before Him. The scripture says this, we do to learn to fear God, which means to truly reverence and respect Him in every way for His greatness and love, putting all things behind, job, family, friends, organizations, and all else, and go to the feast is one of the greatest blessings given us to actually show God that we put Him first in our lives and live it physically and spiritually. We are truly putting God first in our lives and practice at all the feasts and holy days of God, especially the 8 days of the Feast of Tabernacles, the last great day. The society doesn't want you to go. Your job doesn't want you to go. Your family doesn't want you to go. You know, if you're in activities, the schools, they don't want you to go. Nobody wants you to go. But God does, and that's what counts. So we come, we put God first, and we come before Him to feast. Hebrews 5, verse 7 to 9. Jesus Christ Himself learned obedience in a much deeper and stronger way as He was able to relate to us more and more and be our advocate. He was totally obedient to the Father and to His laws. Even to death, as said another scripture, which I won't turn to, in Philippians 2, verse 8. But Hebrews 5, verse 7 to 9. Who in the days of His flesh, they're talking about Jesus Christ here, says, who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death and was heard because of His godly fear, though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered, and having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. It says He was tempted in everything that man can be tempted in, and He was, and He successfully conquered everything. He had the Holy Spirit and absolutely full of it, and that shows how much power the Holy Spirit has. But He gave Himself for us so we can accept that sacrifice and have eternal life. He set the example and went to the feast and He taught. And we need to do the same thing and learn from those teachings. Learn through obedience and going to the feast, serving God, being thankful for it, being happy about it. Turn over to page to back to Hebrews 4, verse 14 to 16. Hebrews 4:14, it says, "Insomuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil." We heard about the devil earlier. He made it possible to overcome the devil. That is the devil. "And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham." We are the seed of Abraham, the called of God. Jesus made it possible for us to come boldly to the throne of God, as we sure should during the feast and all the Sabbaths, and at all times when we pray. Pray for blessings for travel to and from the feast, and for our stay there, for all things to go smoothly and in order, and for good weather at the feast sites. Don't take it for granted. I remember one year, many, many years ago, it rained for about 6 straight days at the feast, and everybody was wondering when it was going to quit raining. Finally, one minister got up there before the service, and he said, "Please, God, we come before your feast, have a spiritual strong feast. Yes, we haven't had any serious problems, but the rain's damping the feast. Please remove it." We went out to services and that and had no more rain the rest of the feast. Don't take it for granted that we have good weather. God wants us to pray and to really have a good feast, have good weather, have a good time. I can remember 2 other times. 1 years ago at Biloxi, there was a hurricane coming to Biloxi. And they told the whole church to pray about it. They got up the next morning and there was no hurricane. Actually, a couple of years ago at Puerto Vallarta, there was a hurricane coming. And next morning it was gone. They ask people to pray for it. People cared and they prayed, and God says, "You know what? This is my feast. I'm putting my name there. If you pray about it and seek me, I'm going to run Satan off from you." We need to have that attitude to feast, to come before God, to say, "You know what? God, takes Satan away. Let's have a good feast. Let's look at a time that we can have and come before you, the great God, the Creator." Matthew 10, verse 37 to 40. Another scripture that we're very familiar with. But we represent this when we go to the feast. Matthew 10, verse 37 to 40. "So he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." We represent this. God gives us the opportunity to put him first by going to the feast. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We truly live this scripture, going to the Feast of Tabernacles and all Sabbaths, holy days, and feasts of God. It's one thing we can do. We don't have to suffer persecution to put God first. That may come someday, and sometimes some of us may go through persecution at times. But we do put God first by going to Sabbaths and holy day and going to the Feast of Tabernacles on the last great day. And it builds faith when we do that. We come before God and we see the inspiration and we see the things happen. And we learn and we are inspired. In Romans 6, verse 13 to 19. Romans 6, verse 13. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death, or obedience leading to righteousness? Let God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine in which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. So we're going to the feast to present ourselves as slaves of righteousness, as slaves of God. You know, that song, that joy is in my heart. I mean, that's a wonderful song. Think about going to the feast. It is a joyful time. It's a serious time, too, that we need to take seriously and not take it for granted. But be thankful. It is the way of righteousness. Zechariah 14, verse 16 to 21. This is one of my favorite scriptures in the entire Bible because it shows the obedience of these days is absolutely required. And when Jesus Christ comes back, He's going to enforce that. He's going to enforce obedience, but in the long run, He wants everybody to do it because they're willing to go and they want to go and they realize it's the way to go. Zechariah 14, verse 16. It shall come to pass, and this is the world tomorrow when Jesus Christ has already returned. It shall come to pass that everyone who is left of the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. He said all the nations will come up to Jerusalem. It shall be that whichever the famines of earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Because here's why. Here's why the feast is so important, he says. In that day, holiness to the Lord shall be engraved on the bells of the horses. The pots of the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yes, every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holiness to the Lord of hosts. That's what we're going to represent, holiness to God at the feast day. It's a wonderful thing. What a blessing. Everyone who sacrificed shall come and take them and cook in them. In that day there shall no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of God. All are to come up to worship God in the millennium. Wonderful blessing. The last point is we are to be building the unified family of God. Building the unified family of God. There's no other time like the Feast of Tabernacles that we all can spend time together. Normally, through the year, we meet one of their Sabbath services and maybe a few other occasions on activities, maybe a Bible study here and there. But mostly we live and with our families and work. But at the Feast of Tabernacles, we spend 8-9 days together. We get to really live and understand one another more, get to know one another more, be able to fellowship. You see, we have to learn to do this for the rest of our lives. We might as well start now. And the feast gives us one of the best opportunities to ever do that. Please turn to Ephesians 3, verse 8. Ephesians 3, verse 8. I tried to cut this scripture down. I prayed about it and I kept going back and I couldn't cut it down. So I'm going to read quite a few verses here. Ephesians 3, verse 8. To me who am less, this is Paul talking here. He says, to me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and make all to see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. He's talking about the fellowship of the mystery. God shows us what the mystery is. We're going to be taught the truth and God's way of life at the Feast of Tabernacles. And we're going to have fellowship there like we don't get the rest of the year. Verse 10 says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. We're going to get many, many sermons and messages about God's way of life and about the kingdom of God in the world tomorrow and how we should be living. Encourages ways to live. It says, according to the purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So we're coming before God to build His family. That's what we're doing at Feast of Tabernacles, more than any other time, in a concentrated format. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints, He's talking about all of us, what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all fullness of God. Learn godliness. Learn to live God's ways. Now to Him who is able to exceedingly to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask of him, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen. What wonderful words to encourage us to live like at the feast. Ephesians 4, verse 11 to 16. See, we must be growing. We must be a growing body in truth, love, and unity in the fullness of Christ, seeking to be perfect as he is, following this lead and help. His lead and help as the head of the body. That's what it says here in Ephesians 4, verses 11, 16. And it says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and the stature of fullness of Christ. See, we need to keep growing and overcoming. We need to be serving one another. We need to be praying for one another, caring for one another. We need to all be becoming more mature in how we deal with people. You know, some of the things that Mr. Smith was talking about was, you know, be professional, be wise. And some of those chumps are things that would help us to live and to practice to feast and then put them in our lives from then on. Verse 14 says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We are a growing body, a growing family, and we have to grow to be able to live together forever. We have to think about that when we go to the feast and actually, we come back and we go to Sabbath and Holy Days. We have to learn to grow, to love one and care for one another with a godly love so we can do it forever. That puts a real emphasis on it to make you realize how serious this is. It's a serious thing. It's really important. And that's what God wants in us. 1 John, verses 1, 3 to 7. More words about this, about fellowship, about unity, and about loving one another, caring for one another. A few more scriptures here. 1 John 1, verses 3 to 7. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship was with the Father and with Jesus Christ, with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is a message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all. That blood of Jesus Christ is a unifying factor. It makes it possible for us to come to God. You realize that? Christ is the head of the church. His blood made it possible to come to God, to be taught by him, and to be part of his family, and to understand what that means, and understand what God wants of us, and understand that we can go to God for that help, made possible by that sacrifice. It is the unifying factor, sacrifice of Christ. Romans 12, verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Well, we're going to learn a lot of that at the feast. And hopefully we learn and we grow from it. Verse 3, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy. Prophesying portion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it to our ministry. If he who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. He goes on to say, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Man, how can we go wrong? We do all these things and we ask God to help us do things and practice them at the feast and then let them carry on to the rest of the year. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality, bless those who persecute you, bless, do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your opinion. Powerful words to live by, to study, to follow at the feast. In 1 Corinthians 12, I'm not going to go all over them, but this chapter is also talking about the diversity of spiritual gifts and using them to serve the church or each other and not to our own benefit. You know, the feast is a time when that does happen because, you know, there's feast coordinator, there's people who lead music, there's people who give sermons and messages, there's people who do parking, there's people who do anointing. I mean, there's so many things you think of the feast. It is a family affair. It is a church affair. And it is putting God's way of life, his family, into practice like no other place. Yeah, we do it. We do come together and we have a humility we have to have at Passover. We have to prepare for that. But the Feast of Tabernacles is 8 to 9 days where we're all together day after day after day, practicing these things, coming for God, learning about God. Paul is inspired here to reference the body of Christ like our own body in 1 Corinthians 12. Where all parts are needed and the body is crippled without every part of it. You know, he talks about how would you go along without the foot? You know, you wouldn't be able to walk normally. How would you wouldn't be normal. You would be hurt. In verses 22 to 27, in 1 Corinthians 12, after he said all this, verse 22, he says, no, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our presentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. That there be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. We're individual members, but we are members of the body of Christ. We think about them praying for that Samambra, what I can't remember exactly how to pronounce it. And we hope she can go to the feast. I think we all can pray that God would heal her and strengthen her and be with the family. But it's like it says there, when one suffers, we all suffer. We need to think about those when we go to the feast. They can't go to the feast. Pray for them. Send them cards. Really think about them in our prayers. Send them a card or give them a call if you want to. I know they'd appreciate it. It's one of the ways to do this. Philippians 1, verse 27. 2 to 5. Just a couple more scriptures at this point. So Philippians 1, verse 27. Starting at verse 27, it says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am present, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit. You're talking about standing fast. There's a lot of scriptures in the Bible talking about standing fast and doing what is right and staying strong with what God gives us. With one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict with what you saw in me and now hear in me. And as Paul was saying, I have had a lot of problems, and you may have some of the same. but God will take care of us. We used to care for one another, pray for one another, and stand fast in what we believe. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affliction and mercy, he says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We need to be of one spirit and of one mind, striving together toward the kingdom of God, with that mind of Christ in us, that power of God. And one last scripture here, another one of my favorite scriptures. I have a lot of favorite scriptures, you might figure out, but there's so many good ones in the Bible. Psalms 133, verse 1 to 3. The feast should represent this like nothing else. Psalms 133, 1 to 3. In Psalms 133, verse 1, it says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the hedge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. It's funny, he starts that out and he says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And he goes on to finish it. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. So if we dwell together in unity and harmony like God wants, we can achieve life forevermore. Do you realize that? It's one of the requirements. But it's a blessing. We need to think of it as a blessing, not a requirement. In conclusion, we've got a couple scriptures, not too many. God says that we should save a tithe and go to the Feast of Tabernacles every year, where he chooses to put his name, to leave homes, jobs, families, all our comforts, the normal surroundings, and come before him together in a different and new place for 8 days and simulate as best we can to be like it will be in the world tomorrow in God's kingdom. It is building a relationship, God the Father and Jesus Christ, and building confidence and faith and building relationships with each other that are to last for eternity. We must realize this and think of it this way. We need to go to the feast to be taught and inspired God's ways, to learn to be obedient to God's ways, and to build a unified family of God his way and through his power of the Holy Spirit. As a result, we will be more like God and have greater faith in him and his Son, Jesus Christ, and live a more godly way of life. And first, I've got a couple of scriptures I'd like to finish with. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9 to 10. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9 to 10. First Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. We are to be of the same mind and judgment in the fellowship of God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. This is a most powerful thing we must attain to. This is the way of the feast. In Romans 14, verse 16 to 19, Romans verse 14, verse 16 to 19. Romans 14, verse 16 says, therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And we go to the feast this way. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit is primary. The eating and drinking is secondary, and it sustains us. And there's nothing wrong with enjoying that, having a good time, as long as that's not the primary thing we go to the feast for. But the righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit is what we're going for. Verse 18, for he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and proved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify one another. In the last scripture, Hebrews 11, verse 12 to 16. Hebrews 11, verse 12 to 16. Hebrews 11:12, it says, therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Well, at the feast, we see the world tomorrow. We see it afar off. We see it more real than we do any other time of the year. We get a taste of it. That's what God gives us. It should make us want a big bite. A little taste should want us a big bite. We want the whole enchilada, as they say. You know, we are pilgrims of Abraham's seed. Again, traveling away from all that's comfortable and safe like Abraham's family did when God told him to take all his family and belongings and move to a foreign country. We're going to the feast before God, seeing a small glimpse that God gives us at the feast and seeking a better place, a heavenly country, just as Abraham and all the fruit faithful have done before us. Go on, verse 14, it says, "For those who say such things declare plainly they seek a homeland, and truly if they had called to mind what country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called our God, for he has prepared a city for them." Well, God is preparing a place for us in the world tomorrow. We're going to be able to enact that world tomorrow at the feast. What a wonderful blessing and inspiration God gives us by attending the Feast of Tabernacles. We need to go to be taught by God and his church and inspired by his ways, to learn to be obedient to God's ways, and to learn to have fellowship and build a united family of God. Have a wonderful and blessed Atonement Feast of Tabernacles and last great day.